and want you to use it as the coffee question. But how do you typically react when someone shows up at your house that you aren't expecting? The angel Gabriel showed up at Mary's house unexpected. You have to click the bottom circle, Gay, not the top one that's already highlighted. Go down, and you'll have to go across into the other screen to do it. There you go. No, not that one. Go up. See where there's already a circle? Highlight the one below it. Yeah. And then hit OK. And so I want you to try to imagine as if, you know, put yourself in that place. If someone shows up at your house that you aren't expecting, how would you typically respond? And the timer is going to help us today. Go. There you go. I would do the countdown, didn't make a difference. But that got your ear. Any of the youth here, you can head out. Maddie is waiting for you in the library for the youth zone time. See, who's at the door and the time of day typically makes a difference. It influences your reaction. For instance, if it's a policeman at your door late at night, that's not good news. But if it's your kids, one of the kids who's been away at college, that's good news. If it's your mother-in-law, really depends, right? And if she has a suitcase with her. When Barb and I were first married, you might have to help me, Gay, just to get past this little, I'm just learning. We had a 5-year plan when we were first married. And the 5-year plan was we'd both work, we'd pay off our school loans, and then we'd have kids. It was a great plan. And we would have been out of debt, all that kind of stuff would have been taken care of. Well, 4 months after we were married, Barb started, she wasn't feeling well. And after a few days, she decided she needed to go see the doctor, find out what was going on. And then later in the day, she showed up where I was working. I worked at a pet store and worked part-time at a church. And I knew the fact that she'd come to my workplace meant that whatever the news was, it had to be huge. And she told me she was pregnant, and I was in shock. I go, how did that happen? I didn't know. I mean, I guess I knew, but I just didn't factor in that could happen to us. We had our plan. So I want to read for you the scripture, and that's the context, you know, surprises when people show up at our door. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, this is what happened when the angel Gabriel showed up unexpectedly at Mary's door. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I want you to see the details that Gabriel gave to Mary. There's mention of a specific time, and the time being to that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. That's important for us to know that. The messenger was specifically named. It wasn't just an angel. It was the angel Gabriel. It wasn't just, you know, in Judea. It was in a little town named Nazareth in Galilee. A specific person was named. It wasn't just he appeared to a young girl. He appeared to a virgin whose name was Mary. And it was a specific situation that was identified because she was betrothed to marry Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. And so we have this incredible information being provided for us as Luke begins to tell the story of Jesus. Now, we saw as we read her response, her initial response in verse 29, and I want you to take note of it again. It says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, greatly troubled means that she was perplexed. She was shocked. She was alarmed. We also know that she is afraid because Gabriel said to her in verse 33, "Don't be afraid, Mary." So it was obvious to him the emotion that she was experiencing. So you have this mixture going on of fear, alarm, perplexity. But what's interesting is that wasn't the appearance of Gabriel so much that caused these emotions to be stirred up in her as it was the greeting that he gave to her, because that's what it says. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the greeting, of course, we've already read that in verse 28, but he said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, there's something important here that we must take note of as we involve ourselves in going with God, because it speaks to us today as much as it identified what was going on in Mary's life back then. Sometimes I've heard people say this, I myself have said it, you yourself might have said it. I know this is God's will for me because my heart is at peace. You ever done that? Have you also done the converse as, I don't think this is God's will for me because I'm not at peace? See, we've done that. We've said that many times. And sometimes that is how it is. But there are other times when what God wants us to do will cause us to shake with fear, as Mary did. And see, if we only move with God when our hearts are at peace, we may just miss God-orchestrated opportunities, because that was what was before her. Now, I've been reading of late a number of books by Erwin McManus, and I want to share with you something that he wrote that connected to my heart as I thought about this, the role of fear and opportunities. He says, "Some moments carry within them the capacity to shape a lifetime. The greater the moment's opportunity, the greater the risk required. This reality is fundamental to the Christian faith. There's no greater moment filled with eternal ramifications than the moment we turn from our sin and turn to Christ." And those of you who've been followers of Jesus, just take yourself back to that moment when you invited Jesus into your life, where you placed your confidence and trust in him. In that moment, McManus says, when we're invited to receive the infinite grace of God, we are required to give up, to lay down everything we have. To have the life Jesus offers us, we must in that moment commit ourselves to die to the old way we had lived. And if we're unwilling to die to self, then we're unable to receive the life only God can give. And you remember that one incident of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him, and it says he walked away greatly saddened. I hope he's going to be there when Jesus returns and new heaven and time of the new heaven and new earth begins. But we're not told. All we know is at that very moment when it was required of him to lay down everything, he said, I can't do it. See, to have the life Jesus offers us, we have to be willing to die to self in order to receive the life he offers us. It's in that moment when we have the most to gain, we also have the most to surrender. And this truth is consistent in life itself. The greatest opportunities carry with them, require of us, the highest risk. And with that risk, there can be fear. Now, I'm only identifying what you know to be true in the experiences of you walked with Jesus. And if you're just starting out, I just want to tell you there is no life like walking with Jesus. But there will be risks as you follow him. But those risks are always coupled with incredible opportunity. If we want to live life to the fullest, we must be willing to trust God and risk everything. And I would say to you, that was what was before Mary when the angel appeared to her. That was what was coursing through her mind as she pondered at the greeting that was given to her. McManus closes with this last thought. If heaven had an advertising section, it would take a full-page ad that read, Wanted, Risk Takers for God. And so Mary's sense of fear wasn't horror. It wasn't terror. It was that fear of, what is God going to ask of me? Because it's not every day an angel shows up. What am I going to have to risk? Because he's saying I'm highly favored. What will I have to lay down? Because he says, God is with me. And I want to remind you this, and there's different life connections I want to make through this story, that as we follow Jesus, he will teach us to trust. But this is so important in light of the culture in which we live. He will teach us to trust not our feelings, but him. Now, our culture has increasingly shifted in my lifetime toward, well, this is what I think to this is what I feel. I feel this. And Jesus will be teaching us to trust him, not our feelings. So let's press on to this story. Now, it's this next piece is this. Gabriel told Mary she was highly favored by God. So what does that mean when God says to a person or a person is told they're highly favored of God? In some families, there is rivalry and tension between siblings because one child is favored above the other. For instance, in my family, I knew I was my grandmother's particularly favorite grandchild. She told me that. And part of it was I was the first son, the first male, and she had had three girls, and so showed up on the scene, and I'm a boy. But you know what? I think she probably told everybody that they were her favorite. I know when our own kids, they try this line, I'm the favorite, right? I'm the golden child, Dad. And I just smile. Yeah. Because somehow it's in kids that we want to see if we're the favorite one. And in some families, tragically, there is a favorite one. And is that what Gabriel meant when he said to Mary, you're highly favored? When compared to others, did God consider Mary was extra special? If God was giving out gifts, would Mary have got the biggest and the best? At one point in his life, Peter thought that he and the Jewish people were favorites of God. And then God asked Peter to go to the home of a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and share the gospel with him and his family. And Peter said, you know I can't do that, God, because the thinking had risen in the minds of the Jewish people, you have no association with Gentile people. It's the Jewish people who are the chosen ones, the favored ones, and the Gentiles are cursed of God. And God was insistent to Peter, I want you to go to this home, Cornelius, and share the gospel with him. And Peter said, as he looked back on that experience, he learned this. And it's quoted in Acts 10, 34 to 35. God does not show favoritism. As clear and simple as it can be, God does not have favorites. So if you and I are going to understand the favor of God, we must understand it in the context of his holiness. Now, because God is holy, altogether good. No darkness, no hint of any imperfection in him. He is passionately opposed to all that is unholy. To every one of us, God says, and Romans 3:23 says this, you've sinned and you've missed the mark of my standard. But to every one of us, God also says, I love you. So how can God avidly hate our sin and yet passionately love us? The story of Christmas gives to us the answer. See, compelled by love, the Father sent the Son. And the Son willingly entered this world as a baby. Jesus came to live among us. That's the name that was one of the names given to him, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to make God known. He came to live the life humanity had been unable to live and couldn't. He came to give his life in sacrifice for us. He came to end the reign of darkness, sin, and death. And I would say this to you, that the favor of God is expressed to all human beings through the person of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, every person on earth can experience the favor of God. They can have their sins forgiven. They can be made alive spiritually if and when they would receive Jesus as the leader of their life and the forgiver of their sin. There is, however, a secondary understanding of favor, and it's this secondary understanding that will help us to appreciate what it meant when God said through Gabriel to Mary, you are highly favored. The favor of God is expressed to the person who, having received and believed in Jesus, then in love and gratitude willingly and lovingly obeys him. As a child and as a teenager, Mary loved God. She obeyed the Lord in all things. At 15 years of age, the direction of her life was set, and it was towards God. Because Mary loved God, she was faithful to him in everything. Didn't matter if it was big or it was little, because she loved him, she was faithful to him. And this is why Gabriel said she was highly favored. She delighted in God, and God in turn delighted in her. And I want to remind you of this. There's a life connection here, that it delights God when our obedience of him is a response of love. Now, sometimes, you know, kids may grow up, or you went to Sunday school long enough ago that, you know, they sought to incur in us a healthy fear of God. But God looks, then the relationship that he has with him and the obedience that would flow out of him would not be a response of fear, but a response of love. And you know, with any of your children, it's very different when they obey you because they fear you versus they obey you because they love you. And God is looking for that kind of obedience that is a response of love. And he found it in Mary. It makes all the difference like this. It's the difference between religion versus relationship or duty versus love. For Mary, it wasn't a hard thing to love God. She delighted to do that. And you will see that when all was said and done, her response back to God didn't, let me get back to you on that. I'll check in a couple weeks from now. It was an immediate, may it be to me as you've said. Why? Because she loved him. That's why she responded as she did. But we need to press in a little bit further into the story. Now, when Gabriel came to Mary, in addition to telling her she was highly favored, in verse 28, he also said to her, the Lord is with you. And this is an assurance that throughout the Bible is frequently given by God to people. He said to Moses, I will be with you. You know, God and Moses are having this conversation. I want you, Moses, to go back to Egypt. I can't do it. Yes, you can. I will be with you, God said. It was the same that was said to Joshua after Moses had died and the leadership fell to him to take the nation of Israel, some 2 to 3 million people, into the land that God long ago had promised to Abraham. And Moses and Joshua senses that weight of responsibility. And God said to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It was what was said to Gideon when he was threshing his wheat down in a wine press, which meant he was fearful of what the Midianites would do. These were people who had invaded the land of Judah every year, just as crops came to harvest, and they stripped the land bare, and then they would leave. And Gideon was seeking to harvest what little wheat there was down in the wine press so he wouldn't get caught. And God shows up to this man shaking in his boots and said, "I am with you, mighty warrior." God was speaking in advance of what Gideon would become because God would be with him. It was what was said to Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, "I can't do what you're asking me to do." And God said to Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you." It was what Romans 8:31 says to everyone who walks with Jesus. It speaks of the difference that this promise makes, that if God is for us, who can be against us? There's no one greater than God. If God says to us, "I will be with you," then who should we be afraid of? No one. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be God, and we're safe when we are in his hands. And so I remind you of these things, and there's a life connection point here that's really important for us, that the experience of God's help comes not before, but when we step out in faith. Have you had that? God, "I'll speak to my neighbor if you'll just take away my fear." And God says, "Speak to your neighbor and I'll take away your fear." God, "I'll go and I'll speak to my family member that's creating all this havoc in my life. Just take away the anxiety." And God says, "Make the call, I'll take away the anxiety." And in every situation, we have this idea, "God, deal with my emotion first, and then I'll obey you." And God says, "Obey me, and I'll take care of your emotion." And I have to say, I have lived this out over and over and over again. It's when I step out in faith that I find God meets me there. And see, God with us makes all the difference, every time, everywhere, any situation. And if you and I were to wait to go with God until we felt adequate, just how long do you think we'd wait? Right? That's why the other thing, when God says, "I'm with you," many times the scripture says, take courage. In light of you, who you know God is, take courage, step out, and you will find his help will meet you. We need to keep pressing on into the story. And so the message that Gabriel brought is recorded in verse 31. He said, "You will conceive and give favor to, and will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I don't think there was any question in Mary's mind who Gabriel was talking about. Because she loved God, she would know many of the promises about Messiah. But that said, though she knew who the child was, she did have a question for Gabriel. And the question was this, verse 34, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now, was Mary's question one of doubt or unbelief? The Bible only records the words she spoke. We don't have a snapshot of her facial expressions. We don't have a picture either of her body language. We don't even know the intonation of her voice. Did it quiver as she spoke? Or was it that sense of fear, or was it joy in which she was speaking? We're not told. Here's something we do know, though, that 6 months earlier, Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah. And Gabriel had told Zechariah, and Zechariah's story is told in the very beginning of chapter 1. He had said to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." What prayer is that? All of his life, Zechariah had been praying for his wife Elizabeth that she would be able to conceive and have a child. And now Gabriel says to Zechariah, "Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Luke also tells us in the first part of chapter 1 that both Zechariah and Luke were very old. Not just that they were old, they were very old. And when Zechariah heard this news, he too had a question, like Mary had a question, and this question related to their age. Zechariah said this to Gabriel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." Both of them were super old. Now, Gabriel's response to Zechariah and to Mary was different. His response to each of them was influenced by the hard attitude in which they asked the question. And so Gabriel responds to Zechariah in verse 19 and 20 of Luke 1, and he said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah was rebuked because of his unbelief, but Mary wasn't. Because when she asked her question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Gabriel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the child to be the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." You see, the explanation given by Gabriel to Mary of the virgin birth, it is stunningly simple, and yet it is incredibly complex. And one of the churches that we worked in a long time ago, there was a man, he was a smart man, he was a medical doctor. And for years and years, he told me, he had wrestled with the virgin birth of Jesus. He just go, "I cannot wrap my head around that one." And I remember the day when he came and he said, "I get it." The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to understand. I get it. We're back to, by faith we understand. And this is the case. It's stunningly simple, yet it's incredibly complex. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. But Gabriel also said this to Mary, and it's very interesting. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." And I wondered this week, I said, why did he mention Elizabeth? Because the child to be born to Elizabeth, though not virgin born, was still a miracle child. When she was younger, Elizabeth couldn't conceive, and it would be a completely different story. Everyone would have looked at it different if, you know, this girl, you know, she's a young girl, and in her 20s, she couldn't conceive, and then, you know, when she's 31, oh, she conceives. And everybody go, "Wow, that's pretty awesome." It's a completely different story when all through her 20s and 30s and 40s, she hadn't been able to conceive, and now when she's 60 or 70 years old, when everybody knows those days are long gone, she becomes pregnant. It was a miracle, even though the conception of John was not miraculous in the sense that it was the sperm of God that caused the egg of Elizabeth to be whatever it's called. I lost all the wording there. This isn't a sex education class. You know what I'm talking about. See, that's why I didn't know what happened to us. Elizabeth's body can't get pregnant. She's gone through menopause. It's done. It's over for her. And yet Gabriel is telling Mary, God has intervened in her life, and God would do the same in Mary's life. Verse 37, it says this, "For no word from God will ever fail." And Gabriel reminded that many promises have been made in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, God had also promised one who would come as a voice, who would prepare the way for the Lord. And Gabriel assured Mary, no word from God ever fails. God keeps his promises. If he says something will happen, it will happen. And then upon hearing this, this is where I early intimated that Mary's incredible response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me as you have said." See, the question of who Mary was had been settled. She didn't see herself, "I'm my mother's daughter, my father's daughter. I'm not Joseph's wife to be. I'm the Lord's servant." She was all those things, but who she was in relationship to God influenced all those others. It was a settled matter for her. I am the Lord's servant. She belonged to him. She lived to serve him. And her response, we learn from her that God teaches us that faith is not a leap into the dark. Okay? She knew the one who was asking of her to be the mother for the Messiah. It wasn't dark in the sense she had no idea of the voice that was speaking to her. She knew the Lord. Her faith was not a leap into the dark. And the question of what God could ask of Mary had also been settled. He didn't force his will on her. She willingly embraced it when she said, "May it be to me as you have said." And so we learn this, that God's will for us is not this terrible thing that we have to endure. You know, when we were younger, you know, I can remember people saying, "Oh, if I just say yes to God, he'll make me be a missionary to Africa." I can't remember how many times I heard that, and it's as if being a missionary to Africa was the most terrible thing that could happen. Ask anyone who's been a missionary to Africa, and they will tell you it was the greatest privilege of their life. Ask anyone who's gone where God has wanted them to go and do what God has wanted them to do, and they will tell you it was not something horrible. It was the greatest privilege of their life. And I want to remind you of the other part that we learn is this. Faith is a step forward in confidence of the one who asked us to go with him. And so as God to Abram said to her, you know, "You're going to conceive and have a child," it was as if Mary put her hand in Jesus' hand, even though he was just a little tiny thing. But it was as if she put her hand in the hand of God and said, "Let's do this together." And they set out. Didn't know where necessarily she was going, but it wasn't a leap in the dark. She had all the confidence of the one whose hand was holding hers. And I remind you and I, where we go today, Jesus will go to dark places. And he'll send us or our kids to needy areas. He'll search after those whose hearts are governed by sin. He'll go where there's hurt and conflict in order to give peace to those who would put their life in his hands. And for us to go with Jesus is to enter into the unknown with him. And I remind you that sometimes, like Mary, we'll be greatly troubled. The week before we left for Costa Rica, I couldn't eat. When we were young missionaries, 30 years old, taking our four kids to go, I couldn't eat that week. I could barely gag the food down. I was so afraid. I was going to do something I never envisioned I would ever do, and as much as I was excited, I was afraid. But there's a huge difference between going into the unknown on our own and going into the unknown with Jesus. And he dealt with my fear, and he took it from me. He enabled me and promised me that he was with me. And he does the same with us to this very day. See, when we go with Jesus, it's then we discover that he's always enough. Always. Now, whoever thought that a little 15-year-old girl could so incredibly point us to our amazing God and the life that he calls us to live with him. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we have learned, your ways. And as much as we look at Mary and we're tempted to put her onto a pedestal as if somehow she was so very different from us, she was a young girl who loved you with all of her heart. And when you asked her to go with you, she said yes. And we learn from that you are incredibly trustworthy. And so whatever it looks like for us, that unknown thing that you're asking us to do, whether it's big or whether it's small, we also pause to remember, if we're followers of Jesus, we're the Lord's servant. And if we're followers of you, we've already trusted you with the greatest thing we can, our lives. And so what you want to do in between now and then, it's good for us. We know your ways are good, your heart is good. And so speak hope into the lives of those who need hope. Strengthen the faith of those who are wavering. And Lord, if it's courage we need to step out, then enable us, persuade us, allow your spirit speak into us. Take the step. I'll be there when you do. And so we praise you for how good and patient you are with us. What a privilege to walk with you in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen.